We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this evening. Thank you for this building and furnaces and natural gas and all the things that go into keeping us comfortable, Lord. We just thank you for them and just pray that you'd bless your word tonight and just bless every ministry that is taking place here tonight. May you be taking root in people's lives and may they grow in your grace. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we are in a section that, Paul is dealing with the Jew at this point. And this is kind of an interesting passage as you get into it. But by the time you get into chapter 3, it's interesting. Paul almost, he digresses. It's almost like he's going off on a tangent for a little while. And he actually delves into topics that he's going to address more fully later in the book. So there's kind of almost a foretaste feel to not only our verses 1 through 8, but also the passage that we're in here tonight, verses 25 through 29. But right now, he's still squarely addressing the Jew. There's 100% emphasis on deeds here. And not only is there an emphasis on deeds, there's also an emphasis on the day of judgment. And that is the context. And he'll even make a statement here tonight, verse 27, that he still has this day of judgment in view here. Okay, so he's emphasizing deeds. He's talking about the day of wrath. He talks about on that day, verse 16, verse 27, we're going to see that there's going to be people who in some sense judge the Jew on that day. And he's unfolding his argument and this emphasis on deeds. He's not giving them the solution to the problem at this point. Okay, he's not giving them the solution to the problem. Rather, he's demonstrating the problem. And the problem is that no one is going to have deeds on that day, okay, apart from the solution. And he's demonstrating that all fall short. And the practical righteousness that God will evaluate on that day will not be present in the mere hearers of the law that he's already referred to the Jews as. He's not just talking about them though. He's on several points through this passage talked about those who will be justified on that day, who will be declared righteous on judgment day, who will have the works that will be which will be judged good and worthy of eternal life on that day. And he calls these people doers of the law in verse 13. So again, Paul hasn't given them the solution to this dilemma, but he's transporting them to that day and confronting the unbeliever with what will be his problem on that day. But Paul has, in a roundabout way, I shouldn't say in a roundabout way, he has already given them the solution. Okay, what statement was that solution embodied in? What did we call that? How did he summarize? What do we call what someone sets out to demonstrate in a paper? A thesis. Yeah, Paul's already given us his thesis, and his thesis contains the solution. So he's not leaving us to kind of, grope in the darkness and leaving us hanging. We can look back to what he has already told us. He's already talked about the obedience of faith. Right now he's talking about the moralist Jew. He's talking about the moralist Gentile previously. These are people who do not have that obedience. It only comes through faith. Okay, it only comes through faith. And how does it come through faith? Well, that's his thesis statement. In between faith and obedience is this reality called the gospel. Okay, so the gospel is what transforms faith into obedience. And because that faith, it's vitally linked to obedience. Obedience flows out of it. And the fact that deeds are the issue with the believer and the unbeliever on judgment day show you that faith changes your life. Okay, God could evaluate the heart. He could say, I'm just looking for those who have faith and those who don't have faith. But no, rather we're told time and time again that he looks at deeds. Why? Because deeds tell the story about the faith. Well, this week, Paul, he's kind of rounding out his discussion of the Jew, and he gets a little ahead of himself. And he starts to speak of what empowers the gospel. Okay, he's starting to get into the solution a little bit tonight. And he starts talking about the circumcision of the heart that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. Okay, this is what gives the gospel power. This is why there's power in the message, is because God is working through this message. He's working, his Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with our faith, okay, to transform us. In verses 25 through 3:8, again, he touches on what he's going to develop later in the book. In fact, by the time we get through verses 1 through 8, I mean, you know, you're like, you know, Paul, you know, what are you talking about anymore? He's almost abandoned the discussion with the Jews. It's a related discussion, but the only thing that really ultimately links verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3 with what we've been discussing is this whole idea of God impartially judging. In the verses we're going to look at tonight, he introduces this idea that there will actually be Gentiles who are judging the Jew on Judgment Day. And that just turns everything on his head, and it raises the question, how can God be just? You know, how can God be a righteous God? How can, you know, if he made these promises to the Jews, and now we got Gentiles judging the Jews on Judgment Day, how is God faithful to his promises? Okay, so he gets into that, and then it just kind of derails him, and he starts launching into, well, let me go back real quick here. Where he really goes is he starts delving into this this vindication of God's faithfulness right there. He starts delving into those issues. He's getting ahead of himself in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. And so that's that issue of the Jew being judged by the Gentile brings up that issue of his whether or not God's faithful. Okay. Let's get to where. Okay. Any questions or thoughts before we get into our passage tonight? Okay. Who would like to read for us verse 25? Just verse 25. Jay. Chapter 2, verse 25, sorry.
For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision.
Okay. Lots of things to explain here. For indeed, circumcision is of value. In order to understand the value of circumcision, you have to back up and ask, what is the purpose of circumcision? What was God seeking to accomplish with circumcision? And then I think the value of circumcision becomes clear. What is the purpose of circumcision? Okay, yes, that's definitely contained in the rite of circumcision. Okay, yes. It signifies the covenant, okay? It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. All right, so this is a sign of the covenant. This is what God's intended meaning behind this is. And so therefore, its value is tied to this purpose. There will be value, okay, on Judgment Day. There will be value on Judgment Day in circumcision. But it has to do not so much with the sign of the covenant, but the substance of the covenant. Okay, what the sign signified. All right, so the sign signified that the person who had received of this was in a covenant relationship with God. Okay, he was in a covenant relationship with God. Now, the Jew had the sign, but that does not mean that he has the substance, and I'm going to show you why tonight. Now, I think Paul gets into this into chapter 4, and I hate to get ahead here, but I want to talk about this reality of this, what is the value of circumcision. Again, the sign is circumcision, but the substance is the fact that you are in covenant relationship with God. And when we look at when God gave circumcision, okay, when God gave circumcision, and we see the development of how God entered into covenant with Abraham and then later gave the sign of circumcision, okay, its significance becomes apparent. This is back in Genesis chapter 15. This is when God, this is when we have that great statement, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is where we get the foundation. This is the cornerstone of the doctrine of justification by faith. God makes his promise. He takes him outside, count the stars, so forth. Says then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That very same chapter, okay, a few verses later, evening comes. God enters into covenant with Abraham. So Abraham had the substance before he had the sign. Okay? He had the substance. He had a relationship with God before he had the sign. Many years later, two chapters later in the book of Genesis, but many years later, he ends up receiving the sign. Okay? He receives the sign of the covenant. So what I want to show you, where I want you to see there, is that there is a distinction between the substance and the sign. And Abraham had the substance. He had a relationship with God. He had had entered into covenant with God before he received the sign. Well, he says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Did I just skip something? No. Okay. Okay, I'm going to get to that later. So let's back up now. And he says, for indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. This idea of practicing the law, this word practice, has appeared previously in the chapter. And very clear from all these instances, he's not talking about perfection. Okay, he's talking about the pattern of life. He's talking about direction. And the direction, the pattern of life, I mean, he's talking to the moralist. Does the moralist always sin? No, sometimes he says later he does obey his conscience. Okay, so this is not just a total rejection. It's about what is his practice. What is the pattern of his life? He is not talking, this again is the prevail, you know, a very common interpretation of this passage is that Paul is only speaking hypothetically of perfect obedience when he talks about if you practice the law, okay? And I don't think that's in view at all. What I think he's saying here is, again, what is the pattern of life? And the Jews' pattern of life is one of not keeping the law. He was very good at teaching the law. He's very good at preaching the law, saying the law, so forth. But he wasn't very good at practicing it. In his thesis, Paul has already made it clear that this only happens through faith in the gospel, right? That's where this obedience of faith, the obedience that will bring forth these deeds, that's how it happens right there. In our present passage, he emphasizes the need. He doesn't emphasize so much our faith. It's absent from the text here. He doesn't talk about faith being the solution here, but rather he emphasizes God's side of it. He emphasizes this Holy Spirit circumcision of the heart that will bring about these deeds, okay? And we're going to see that as we look at this, that these are not hypothetical people who receive this circumcision and bring forth the deeds that will then in turn judge the Jew. There's nothing hypothetical about this. Rather, it says he will judge you. He's not speaking hypothetically. Well, he says, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What does he mean here? Rather than being a practicer, you are a transgressor. Okay, he's accusing them of not practicing the law, transgressing the law, and in effect, he's saying you are seen to be, or you're seen not to be, in covenant with God. You are seen not to be, of that same relationship that God had with Abraham. The Jew may be in covenant with God through the law, okay? God is in covenant with the nation of Israel through the law, but does that mean that they are participants in the Abrahamic covenant, okay? As I've shown to you previously, how does one participate in the Abrahamic covenant? Through faith, yes. So it's only through faith. Now, the law that comes later put the Jews into a covenant with God, but it wasn't the Abrahamic covenant. And two separate covenants here. And Now, as we think about this, and we think about this reality of faith, the one that enters into, participates in this Abrahamic covenant is through faith, just like Abraham. This is why, ultimately, all Israel must be saved, he says later. All Israel must come to a saving faith before God can fulfill the Abrahamic covenant with them. Okay? So this isn't happening through the law. It's happening through faith. The Jew may have the sign of circumcision, okay, but he doesn't have the substance unless he has faith. And that's his point he's making here, is that now he's going to mention a category of people who are uncircumcised, but they have the substance of the covenant, okay? They have the substance of the covenant, and so that's reckoned to them. They're reckoned to be Jews. They're reckoned to be in relationship with God. Just as far as this link in Abraham's own life, when we think about Paul's discussion of deeds and obedience, we have Abraham's faith that we've looked at in the past. He was justified by faith. He was reckoned righteous by faith. But then we read other statements that indicate, just as Paul does here, that obedience flows from that faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he's going. So by faith, Abraham obeyed. Okay. This is James's point when he says, he's referring to that very same passage we looked at, Genesis chapter 15. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? What an interesting thought there. You see that his faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. It's almost as if this was a prophecy. That's the way James speaks of it. When it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, the natural, it's like a fulfillment of prophecy. The works are going to follow, okay? It's going to follow, and that's what he says here. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that was, that is the obedience of faith that Paul started out talking about, okay? When he introduced the book, he talked about the obedience of faith. It's that obedience of faith that will justify on the day of judgment, that God will evaluate there. And it's what the Jew here lacks, okay? And since he lacks it, since he lacks the obedience, what does it say about this reality back here? Okay, that's our deduction here. That's our deduction, because we know where Paul is going with his argument here, is that it shows that there is no such reality in these individuals' lives. There's nothing to be fulfilled. They have not believed, okay? They're not in covenant relationship with God. Their circumcision does not have value. Their circumcision has become uncircumcision, okay? I would just point out, too, very clear from Scripture, is that Abraham was not perfect, but his faith demonstrated itself in obedience, okay? There was that reality, though he wasn't perfect, and therefore demonstrating that he was, in fact, in covenant relationship with God. Okay, any questions or thoughts before we read verse 26? Yes? We're going to talk about that. Yes, we have, in a sense. Not in every aspect, okay? Not in every aspect. But we have entered into the blessing aspect, okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. Who would like to read for us verse 26? Okay, Andrew? Okay, thank you. He now speaks of the uncircumcised man keeping the law, okay? The uncircumcised man keeping the, okay, let me put it this way. The requirements of the law is what he says there. I think he chooses his words specifically there. He's saying that this individual fulfills the essence of the law, okay? What the law essentially demanded is fulfilled by this person. There's a distinction in our passage from the letter of the law. I would just point out to you as well. He's not saying that you know this individual follows the law in the sense of all 600 and some odd laws. No, he fulfills the essence of the law, as we'll talk about here in a moment. This statement, by the way, this idea of this individual fulfilling the requirements of the law has led many commentators to conclude that Paul must be talking about a believing Jew. Because Paul never taught that Gentiles should be under the law, and so therefore this would be a contradiction of his teaching. And there are many prominent, respectable commentators that hold that position for reasons that I don't fully understand. I think it's a bit of a reactionary interpretation, primarily because replacement theologians go to this very same passage and say, ah, see, the Gentile has replaced the Jew. The Gentile, they would use this passage, specifically verse 26 and following, to say, see, Israel has been replaced by the Gentile. Okay? And they make an argument from this passage, and so some dispensationalists reject the idea that he has Gentiles in view here at all. But the problem is, the most natural understanding of the uncircumcised man is what? A Gentile. Yeah, that is the most normal reading of it, and I don't think we have to do any gymnastics to make this make sense. I think Paul gives us clear statements later in the book that resolve this issue for us. This statement, properly understood, can easily be applied to the believer, okay? What about this phrase that he keeps the requirements of the law? Well, later in the book, and I share chapter 7, verse 6, just to make this clear, he's talking about fulfilling the essence of the law. He's not talking about fulfilling the letter of the law, because in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but we now have been released from the law. We serve in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so the question is still, well, how is it that we as the believer, by the Holy Spirit, fulfill the requirements of the law? Well, he gets into that in Romans 8. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, there's that same language again, okay? The requirement of the law, the essence of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, we see that emphasis, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. This is how you do this. Chapter 13, verse 8, we see very clearly what does it mean to fulfill the requirements of the law. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, you lump all of them into this. How is it all summed up? It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we look at these three verses together, okay, he is describing essentially the same reality that we are looking at here in chapter 2. There's nothing hypothetical about this, nor is he talking about Jews, okay? He is talking here about every believer. We don't serve by the letter, but yet, by keeping the law of love, we fulfill the essence of the law. We fulfill the requirement of the law. So again, I believe that Gentiles, an uncircumcised Gentile, who is keeping the law through the Spirit, is who's in view here. Let's see here. Well, it says concerning this individual, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? This gets to Andrew's question. As far as what is Paul conveying here regarding this person, does this mean that as the replacement theologian concludes, that the Gentile, the church believer, the believer in the church, even though he might be a Gentile, has now replaced the Jew? Okay. That's what some would conclude erroneously. But what he is saying, remember, circumcision is the sign of the covenant, okay? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. And though he does not possess the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, he does possess the substance now, okay? Properly understood, he possesses the substance. What am I saying here? Well, there is provision for the Gentile in the Abrahamic covenant. Is there not? in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham was going to be blessed, but through Abraham, all the families, all the non-Jews, okay, of the earth will be blessed also. So we want to make a distinction there. We participate in the new covenant. We're not going to participate in the full Abrahamic covenant. We have not replaced the Jews. The land is not now our land, okay? But we will be there. In a sense, it will be ours because of what? We're married to the king. I mean, we are going to be there enjoying the kingdom with Jesus at his side, so to speak, reigning with him. So it's not that we don't, you know, participate in the Abrahamic covenant, even in the sense of the land promises. There is an application there for us as well, properly understood. But there was provision for the Gentiles in the Abrahamic covenant, and this is what he's alluding to. Because what he's about to say regarding the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of that very promise, okay? That the Gentiles would be blessed just as the Jews were in the promises made to Abraham. As he says, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? God looks at this individual and he gives him the blessing of Abraham. Okay? This is the person who receives the blessing of Abraham, even though he's not circumcised like Abraham was. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? Okay. Had a lot to cover here. We might actually get through it. You guys aren't giving too much feedback here. Verse 27, who wants to read that for us? Joyce. Oh, okay, thank you. The Jew does not have obedience. The Jew he's addressing does not have obedience. What does he have, according to this verse? Okay, he has circumcision, and what else? Okay, yeah, he has the letter of the law. Okay, he has the letter of the law. Now, I think Paul is referring back to what he has already said concerning this, the Jew. Okay, what has he told us about the Jew? Well, the law was a part of his life, but how was it a part of his life? Okay, yeah, he preached it, he teached it, he said it, okay, he boasted of it, and he even had his response there of abhorring idols, okay? So there was this element of the law being a part of his life. He did have the letter of the law. Now, that's looking back. When we look at what Paul now says next, he has an emphasis on the outward, okay? He speaks of the Jew being one who is outwardly a Jew. There's this kind of external observance, okay, but consistently he has said this person doesn't keep the law. Now, we talked a little bit about that last time, okay? We looked at Matthew 23, and we're going to do that again here tonight. But what I would like to just kind of call this is the letter of the law was kind of the trappings of the law. Okay, it was the trappings of the law. What do I mean by trappings? You know, have you ever met the person who has all the exercise gadgets but never exercises? Right? They got the little pedometer on their wrist and, you know, they've got all the, you know, they look like they shop at a sporting goods store. But they never exercise. And then you see the person who exercises, and what do you see? You see like these tattered shoes and you know, their clothes are worn around. They don't have all the little gadgets on them. Think of the Jew that way, okay? He had all the trappings. This is like the person who rides in the rodeo versus the person who just shops at a Western store, okay? That's kind of where the Jew is. This is the person who has served in combat versus the guy who just gets dressed up in camo and goes plays paintball on the weekend, okay? That's the difference here. The lumberjack versus the one who shops at L.L. Bean. That's the sign versus the substance. That's where the Jew fell short. We see an example of this in the Jew, okay? Here's Numbers 15. We want to talk about the letter of the law. Here's an instance. This is after they stone the man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and then he gives them a warning. He says, hey, why don't you do this so that you're reminded of God's commandments? Make for yourself tassels on the corner of their garments. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them. So they were to put these tassels on their garments so that they would remember the commandments of God so as to do them. Well, what did they do? Well, Matthew 23, it says, but they do all their deeds because they see the tassels on their garments prescribed in the law. It's not what it says, by the way. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. See, they weren't keeping the law. That's what Paul is saying here. What did they do instead? They just gave the appearance that they were really spiritual. I'm going to make this cord really long now. People are going to see this cord flying around as I walk around, and they're going to think, boy, that guy really wants to be reminded of the law so that he keeps the law. Okay? That's what they did. They had the letter of the law, and they really kind of got caught up in the ceremonial, the things that were really flashy and the things that were noticeable, if you will. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. So they kind of picked up on the really flashy things that people would look at and say, oh, you know, that's good. But as far as really keeping the law, you know, they had missed what God had intended there so that you would do them. That's what they were not doing, okay? And of course, we've already talked at length about circumcision. Circumcision was the outward sign of the covenant, but it didn't necessarily mean that you possessed the substance. Not all Israel who are Israel, he says, okay? Not all of them, just because they are physical descendants and they have the sign, doesn't mean they have the same precious faith as Abraham and therefore possess the substance of the promise. Exactly. And you could see why in verses 1-8 he digresses. Every single time he's waiting for the detractors to come in, and it derails him for a little while because he's so accustomed to that very reality, that's these Jews. He knows what they're thinking. Whatever Jew reads that, he's immediately thinking, oh, were you saying that God is unfaithful then? That he would do this, such a reversal here? So that's what I have here in my notes. Verse 27 sets up the digression of verses 1-8 of chapter 3. He has the uncircumcised Gentile in some sense judging the Jew on the day of judgment. Now, the obedient Gentile shows himself to have the substance, while the Jew merely possesses the sign. He possesses the externals, okay, the flashy things. This idea of judge, all right, this idea of judge. Verse 16 says God will judge, all right. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. I don't think we're going to enter into that role of judgment. I don't think this Gentile, that's not what he's saying here. I could see a role as far as perhaps being called as a witness for the prosecution, if you will. Paul is already holding this individual up for a comparison point to condemn this individual. Well, why not on the day of judgment in the same way? Okay, what he is just explaining here, I think, is going to be played out on the day of judgment. All us believing Gentiles who kept the requirement through the Spirit, kept the requirements of the law, are going to be shown, see, this is how you did it. This is how you could have done it. But you did so apart from, you didn't keep the law because you did so apart from God. Okay. Yes.
When you're saying you're believing Gentiles, you're talking about those who are part of the church.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. This is, as we're going to see here, this is a truth. The church is under a new covenant. It's under that blessing that was promised to Abraham. And under that new covenant, the church, comprised predominantly of Gentile, is the group he has in view here as far as being, you know, the example of true righteousness, true obedience, true keeping of the essence of the law there. the requirements of the law. Okay, who wants to read for us verses 28 and 29? Anyone? Yes, Amy. Okay, for he is not a Jew, he is a Jew. Which is it, Paul? Again, I think if we understand this in terms of the distinction between the sign and the substance of the covenant, that's what Paul's making the distinction here. Well, when it comes to the sign of the covenant, he's not a Jew. When it comes to the substance, yes, he is a Jew. He is in a relationship with God through the provision of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, he possesses the substance in that regard. God is treating the Gentile like a Jew. Okay, what he had intended for the Jew is now being applied to the Gentile. God intended the Jew to be a son to him, to be a friend like Abraham was, okay, through faith. But they rejected this. And so, therefore, the Gentile, because of his faith, gets to enjoy this relationship with God through Abraham. He says, circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Physical circumcision was inadequate to bring someone into the relationship with God that that the Abrahamic covenant. We saw earlier where it was through faith that Abraham entered into that covenant. The sign, okay, did not enter him into that covenant with God. Again and again in the Old Testament, I shouldn't say again and again, it's not that many places, but there are a few places where God, this is not a new concept that Paul is bringing up here as far as the circumcision of the heart. Even though they were physically circumcised, God still exhorted them. He says, so circumcise your heart. See, which almost doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, on a literal sense, you're going, what are you talking about? Of course, when you understand, the idea of the removal of the foreskin was the idea of the removal of the flesh, as Paul talks about, the removal of sin from the individual. He says, no, there needs to be an internal reality, not just an external one. Okay, and he says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Later in Deuteronomy 30, he says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Note the result of that. You shall obey the Lord and observe all his commandments. So the circumcision of the heart that he's talking about leads to obedience. Okay, same idea that we have in our present passage. Now, when we look at these two verses, Deuteronomy 10:16 and 36 through 8, and we compare them to our passage that we're looking at presently, you know, circumcise your heart. The Lord will circumcise your heart. Do we see this dual emphasis in our present passage? One's emphasizing human responsibility. One's emphasizing God's side. Do we see that emphasis in our present passage? Have we seen previously? I'm not just thinking about this lesson, but part of it. But have we seen this exhortation say, circumcise your heart? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, where? Chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. That is. The same thing as saying that you have an uncircumcised heart, okay? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he puts it on them, okay? So there is this circumcise your heart in our present passage as well. You are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath. And then he goes on to say, speak of the circumcision that which is of the heart by the Spirit. So that same dual emphasis of a responsibility that there's some sort of response on our part. There's a circumcising of our heart, but then God's side, that's what he's emphasizing right now, is the one, of course, which leads to obedience. Okay, it leads to that obedience. But both are even present in our passage here that we've seen previously, that God has given previously concerning this reality. Let me just add here at this point that Paul frequently, I mean, not just here, I keep using that word frequently. I don't know if it's the right word. He does so on a couple other occasions. He talks about this reality of the Christian being circumcised, okay? Not in a literal sense. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So I see this passage is completely in line with these, that this is a spiritual reality. He's talking about Gentiles who are physically uncircumcised, not Jews. But these people, there's nothing hypothetical here. If you've received this circumcision, then guess what? You're going to obey. You're going to keep the requirements of the law, as he delineates later in chapter 8. Again, this is exactly what the new covenant promised. He speaks in terms of a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, they shall be their people. This promise was made to who? Yeah, now he's talking to a promise that was made to Israel, being applied to a Gentile, an uncircumcised person, okay? And the reason is because in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, okay? This truth is being applied to the Gentile believer. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Everything Paul is saying is fully in keeping with what God has said concerning the new covenant and how it would be different, how it would energize this reality in the believer to obey. Okay, well, and then at the end here, he says, and his praise is not from men, but from God. This is, almost all the commentators brought this out. This is most likely a wordplay, intended to be a wordplay by Paul. The word Jew, I had a typo in here. I caught it, but I sent it off to Andrew already. I said, well, I'll just make a joke about it. Jew come from, sounds like Indian talk, right? Jew come from. Where does the Jew come from? where does the term Jew come from? Anybody remember? Yeah, Judah. Okay, all the Jews are called by the singular tribe now. It doesn't matter if they're Simeon or whatever. Today, we all call them Jews. At that time, from that time on, we've all referred to them as Jews. It comes from Judah. And Judah means, anyone? Praise. Yes. And she conceived again, this is referring to his mother Leah, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Okay, so that's what the name Judah means. And of course, what do we see in our present passage? He says there, His praise was not from men, but from God. And so if I were to paraphrase this, you could say it this way. He's been talking about the one who is not, bears the name Jew, the one who is one outwardly. Well, here's the one that is one inwardly. And you could paraphrase this. Great, we're down into the little icon or the thing down there. His designation, Jew, is not from men, but from God. See, this uncircumcised Gentile, no one would ever call him a Jew. Among men, he's not a Jew. But God looks at him, and he sees a circumcised heart. He sees a person who keeps the requirements of the law. And you know what? He's treating him like a Jew. He is a son of God. He has received the adoption of sons, which was intended for the Jews, right? So he's being treated like a Jew. And though man may not call him a Jew, God does. And he will praise him on that day, whereas he's condemning the physically circumcised man on this particular occasion. well, I wanted to close with a little exercise here as we close out tonight. I talked earlier about the outward trappings. Okay, the outward trappings of having the letter of the law. Okay, being a Jew. When we think about the outward trappings, we've talked about the Jew. What about the Christian? Are there any outward trappings of being a Christian. Trappings being the idea of things people think are perhaps vital to Christianity today, but God doesn't necessarily say it's vital. You know, we've been talking about the sign versus the substance, right? We're kind of dwelling on, the trappings dwell on the sign side of things. They kind of give the externals of Christianity, if you will, but really perhaps not testifying to the substance. What would be some trappings of Christianity today that people would think signify this person's a Christian, but God doesn't really say that that's what makes you a Christian? You don't play pool, okay. What else? Church membership, okay. Wearing a cross, that's a good one. Okay, yes, listening to music. All right, you got the right Bible with you. Anything else? Now, this is all in good fun. We're not saying that just because you, you have a cross around your neck that, you know, you must not. It's just like the Jew. It may mean something, it may not, right? Okay, it just could be a trapping, and that's what it was for these Jews. So I came up with a little list here. You have a fish on your car, right? You own the complete set of VeggieTales. You vote Republican. People buy you a Hobby Lobby gift card for Christmas. You have a placard on your front door that reads, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You have the latest best-selling Christian book on your coffee table. Okay. You volunteer as a Salvation Army bell ringer. You homeschool your kids. You have all the Christian stations programmed into your car radio. You have been known to retort "Merry Christmas" whenever you hear someone say "Happy Holidays." Okay. Now, I was going to do this like a David Letterman top 10 or something, but I came up with a whole bunch more, so it couldn't just be 10. So I actually have 21. You have been to the Creation Museum. You own all three Narnia movies. You went on a mission trip that changed your life. You have a coffee mug at home with the Serenity Prayer on it. You received your BA from a Christian college. You encourage your friends to eat at Chick-fil-A. A Dave Ramsey seminar changed your life. You attended opening night of God Is Not Dead. You support school prayer. You only buy a fair trade coffee brand. You spent a lot of money to become a 31 bags consultant before realizing you were taken in by a pyramid scheme. A little bit of tongue in cheek here, but only halfway, half joking. But all right. The point being is, and we've brought this up before, that the reality, the substance versus the sign. I mean, the Jew had all the signs. Okay? And the Jew had all the external trappings, but he had the letter and he was missing out on the substance. Okay? He was not in relationship with God. Okay? And of course, we've talked about this. He missed faith. He missed trusting that covenant, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, come through faith. But Paul's emphasis in our present passage is that day. Okay? And as we saw, the scripture was fulfilled, James says. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The implication being, the intimation being, that where there is faith, there will be works. And that's why God will judge on that day concerning works. And he's going to look at the Gentiles who received the circumcision of the heart through the Spirit. And those people will have the works, and they will become the standard by which he says, "See, Jew, you didn't have the substance. These individuals had the substance. You didn't." Any questions or thoughts as we close here tonight? Yes. Maybe. Maybe. Oh, did I get to that? Oh, okay. Yes. I guess that's a good note to end on. That's where I wanted to end it. Is, as far as trappings go, okay, circumcision kind of being the quintessential trapping, if you will, the thing that, you know, is supposed to signify one thing, but it may not necessarily be true. Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's where the proof is in the pudding, okay? This is the true acid test of a genuine relationship with God, is not whether or not you have the trappings, but whether or not you have obedience, which testifies to the substance. Okay. Let's take some prayer requests here.